Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus.
Today, what I want to do is look at the joy of the Lord. It's a bit of a funny topic to teach on, I guess, because I guess we all know what joy is. Yet on the other hand, it's hard to really pin it down. Recently, I saw a movie called The Bucket List, and I don't know if you've seen it. I didn't think it was a great movie, and I wouldn't recommend it. But what you have is these two old people who are about to die, and one of them is rich, and he says, well, let's do whatever we couldn't do. And so they set up on, they go mountaineering and skydiving and all of those kind of things. And after I watched the movie, I went, so did they really achieve what they wanted to achieve? And it reminded me of a verse. And so if we start in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, here we have Solomon, who's supposed to be the wisest man of all. And he makes an incredible statement, because these two guys in the bucket list were trying to pursue, what they thought would be making a mark on life, making a stand so that they could say, we have lived, we've done something. But in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1, it says, and I said to myself, come now, and I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and now behold, it was futile. This king has tried anything and everything. He's tried skydiving and bungee jumping and you name it. Well, Solomon obviously did the things that they were doing in the Old Testament days. But what he was doing was anything. He denied himself absolutely nothing. And in the end he says, it was futile. There was nothing in it for me. I didn't grow wiser, richer. I had all the money that I wanted. I had all the women. And what did I end up with? It was futile. And I thought, so what's the opposite? Well, the opposite is found somewhere else. And I think that is found in something that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. Paul here is in a bit of a hard time. And Paul writes the opposite here in verse 8. Solomon had everything he could have wanted, everything he could have taken. Nothing was denied to him. And what did he say? It's all futile. It makes no difference. I can have everything and I'm unhappy. Paul, he writes the opposite. He seems to have found a solution. More than that, I count all things to be lost. Now, if we read before, he says, you know, I was circumcised, I was a Pharisee, I was a leading Pharisee. Yet nothing counts really. My whole background doesn't count, my money doesn't count, my lifestyle doesn't count, nothing. It's all loss. Those things I count as loss. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Messiah Yeshua, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered a loss of all things. So he's willing to give them all up and count them but as dung, one version says, as stinking rubbish, so that I may gain Messiah. He's willing to give up everything for Messiah. Now why is that? What would make you give up everything? If it's valuable enough, you're willing to lose something. Well, Solomon had everything. So what did Solomon not have that Paul did have? But tonight I want to look a little bit at that kind of thing. And so Nehemiah chapter 8, we find that the Jewish people come back out of the exile. They've been around for a while in Babylon. They come back into the land and they're called to the reading of the law. And so Ezra gets up and he reads from the Torah, and the people are cut to the chase, cut to the heart, and they cry out. They are repenting. They're saying, this is terrible. We didn't know that we had to do that. Now they read the law, because in Deuteronomy 31 verses 10 and 11, they were commanded to read it every 7 years. Now they hadn't read it for 70 years, and so they're well and truly aware what went wrong. They'd been in exile for sin. Now they're saying, this is the solution. And so they come and say, don't weep today because today is a day of holiness unto the Lord, or a holy day. Don't be grieved, for the joy, verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How can the joy of the Lord be our strength? What's joy? I get good news, I'm happy. I get bad news, I'm sad. Can I still rejoice at the same time? Happiness, I'd like to define, and I know this is not a hard and fast rule, so don't make this into a concrete thing, but happiness is based on happenings. And so I'm happy because I had a beautiful meal, or I saw a beautiful sunset. But joy goes beyond that. Joy comes from knowing God, knowing that He's redeemed us, that He's the God of our salvation. If we make that kind of distinction, we can see that we can be both sad and still rejoicing, that we can be suffering and still rejoicing. Now, I know that's not a hard and fast rule, but that kind of distinction I see in Scripture. Now, I haven't checked every reference, so I can't set it in concrete yet, but I think that that's how it approximately works. Joy is divinely given and the substance of good news from heaven, somebody said, and it's mentioned in 37 different books of the Bible. And so it mentions like the shouting of joy, our hearts are leaping with joy, the people falling face down in exuberant singing and shouting of joy and cries of joy. Well, that kind of joy, I think, comes from the Lord. And so it's a powerful emotion that I think is different than happiness or sadness, that it goes beyond that in many ways. Now, don't get me wrong, I do think there's a time for all things, and so there's a time for happiness and sadness, and sometimes, you know, we can't be happy all the time. Now, I was reading a few books on this subject, and one of them said, you got to be happy every minute of the day. And I thought, well, that would drive me insane. I think that's not right. I think that's pulling it to an extreme. But I can rejoice in the God of my salvation day by day, and yet still say, I'm worried about what my kids are going to do. I am worried about what's happening in the world or in Israel. And so I don't think we need to pull it to an extreme. I think that would be unhelpful. But I do think that we can have both at the same time. And with that in mind, I want to look at why we can't have joy sometimes. One of the things that robs us from joy is not knowing the Lord. Because I wrote a few verses out, and I'll just read them. In Psalm 35 verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and I shall rejoice in His salvation. In Psalm 40 verse 16, let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation. And I think that the Lord makes that connection between salvation and joy. It's not always there, but I think it's one of the things that if we want to know true joy or spiritual joy, that we need to know the Lord.
Is rejoice and joy derivative of rejoice, or is it a separate word?
In English, they're connected. But there are a number of Hebrew words that are different. And they're not all related. No. And so in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, now we know that the name of Yeshua is derived from the word salvation. And so, or to save, Yasha. And so there is great news coming for all the people, in that it is the Lord who is coming to save. And so it is something that we need to connect to joy. How do we, or why do we lose or not have salvation sometimes? Well, I think the first thing we need to know is the Lord Himself. If we don't know the Lord, it'd be pretty hard. But if we do know the Lord, then we need to have a right relationship with Him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, So who is he there for? He's there to, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the...
So this is Isaiah speaking.
That's a quote from Isaiah, that's right. Isaiah 62, I believe. The poor, that's right. And so if we can think of how we were before we met Yeshua, how were we in a spiritual sense?
Oh.
Did we have bargaining chips with God? Could we go to God and say, I'll buy my way into heaven? Were we able to have spiritual insights into who God is and what he is? Well, that would be very limited, wouldn't it? So we were pretty well poor and blind and, well, I guess we were oppressed in a worldly sense in terms of the enemy. And so he set us free because he proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord, because he came to set us free. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost, it says in Luke 19. You and I were lost. He came to save. How do we then maintain that kind of freedom that he's given us, that kind of joy that he's promising us? Let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I think, gives us an insight into why we don't always have joy.
Okay.
Verses 11 and 12. This is a psalm that he prays as a prayer of pardon, it says here at the top. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, then went after her husband, got her husband killed, and then David comes along and says, David, you've been a bad, bad boy. And this is what he writes. Purify me with hyssop, cleanse me, wash me. He knows how to get there. Create in me a clean heart. Stop hiding your face, O Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit so that I may follow your laws. Don't cast me out of your presence, and don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. I can feel that he's gone. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. When you became a believer, did you sense a greater joy than you do now? Did you sense that you were being set free? That suddenly there was something new in your life? I don't tend to play with emotions very much because I always find them a bit scary in terms of my theology. I don't want my theology dictated by my emotions. But I do know that there's been times when I go, oh, if that's worship, I don't need it. I really want to worship the Lord like I did a couple of days after I became a believer. It was like, wow, the Lord spoke to me in a new dimension. I read his word and I went, wow, I've never known that about you. And it was all new and exciting. And I think that kind of excitement I want back in my life permanently. As I said, I don't want to play hard and fast with my emotions because I don't want that to dictate my theology. I want the Bible to dictate my theology. But I don't want to deny my emotions. And I think he writes that. He says, don't let that joy go out of me. That I'm missing that joy that I had. Clean me. Wash me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take the Holy Spirit and restore that joy of your salvation. Clearly he had an understanding of what that meant. That repentance that we saw in the verses that we read out of Nehemiah, I think I found again in Psalm 126. Both David here, who is writing about the contriteness in his heart saying, I done wrong, is refound in Psalm 126. In 126, verse 5, it's one of my favorite psalms, when the Lord brought back the captives of Zion. We were like those who dreamed. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying bags of seed, shall come again with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The first time I read that, and recently when I reread that, it really reminded me that we need to restore the streams that are in the dry places, in the Negev, in the south. The Lord brought back to captivity. Well, he brought us out of captivity. We need to find that joy back that is in our, that was in our lives and is now no longer there. Well, I hope it is there for you, but for me sometimes I struggle with that. And so one of the hindrances is myself or the things that I do. And so when I do things that are against the rules that God has established, the laws and the commandments, or allow myself to walk away from God, like David did, like Abraham did, like all of them did, then I need to come back to God, because he will restore that joy unto me. The whole world is under the control of the evil one, it says in 1 John 5. And the prophet Isaiah says that we are all unclean. Paul sums it up very differently. Now there is no difference, for all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. Because we all fall short like David, where's our cry? Like the people in Nehemiah's days, where's our cry to the Lord saying, let's come back to the Lord and say, here we are, we repent, we come before you and we say, Father, restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that it runs through us like joy. One of the things that I guess we struggle with in more specific terms are two things. I know that sin is not a popular topic, but I guess if we want to be serious with God and want to have that joy of the Lord in us, we need to relinquish sin. We need to say, okay, I'm aware of this, I'll give it up. I'm aware of that, I'll give it up. It doesn't mean that he's going to take everything from us. Thank God he doesn't. And it doesn't mean that he's going to require everything at once. He's a gracious God and a loving Father. Yet at the same time, he does make demands of me, as I assume he does of you, saying, this is right and this is not so right. This is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. That's how I viewed that. And David knew very well that sleeping with somebody else's wife was wrong, and we have an extreme example there. And certainly killing her husband off was clearly a big sin. And yet he prayed, and God restored him. If God can forgive a murderer and an adulterer, how much more can he forgive us? It's the same Lord that died for both. Messiah Yeshua died for all. One of the more specific sins I think that generally blocks us is doubt. Not so much doubt that I don't think we should question. I think we should question everything, almost anything, I believe in questioning. And so the two examples that I've chosen are from Thomas and John the Baptizer. In John chapter 20 and in Matthew 11. So in John chapter 20, we see something very significant. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 27. What we see is that Thomas is one of the 12. He's been around, he's seen significant miracles, and he's told of the resurrection, and he says, I don't think so. I mean, who rises from the dead? How many people do you know that rose from the dead? Well, exactly. I mean, I think he had a fair question that needed to be answered. And I don't see any problem with that. I think we should question things. When people proclaim things, we should test them. That's what I believe. And the Lord comes to him and says, okay, Thomas, I respect that. Here's my hand. Here's my side. And he gets an opportunity to take that and to test that. I think that kind of doubt is good, because that kind of doubt is resolved. And it says, this is testable. Lord, where are you? And I think that's what we need to do with our faith. If we just have faith if we have doubt for doubt's sake, in terms that we want to just play the devil's advocate and not going to believe because we refuse to believe, I think that's different. I don't think that's what Thomas was about. He said, how can this be? And this is a serious question. I think Mary asked the same question. The angel comes to her, makes an announcement, and she says, how can this be? I never slept with a man. How can my offspring, and we all know that part of the story too. There's another example in Matthew 11 verse 3. Here we have John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, Yohanan HaMetzvil. He's been around for a while. He's announced the coming. He's seen. He's baptized Yeshua. Saw the Holy Spirit descend. He's put in prison a couple of years later. And he says to the Lord, he sends a message and says, are you the one that we're expecting, or is it somebody else? What's happening here? I was expecting you to overthrow the Romans and party. What's happening? Are you the one? And what does Yeshua reply? What does he say back to him? Yep, I'm the one. Or does he say something else? He doesn't say yes, I am it, that's it, stop doubting. But he gives him reasons to believe. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen many deaf ears unstopped, blind eyes opened. I haven't. I probably move in the wrong circles. I don't know. But I do know that it did happen. Because as a whole, I trust the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And I see significant things in there that say this is trustworthy. Yeshua is saying to John, I have done these kind of things. People who were born blind received sight. It's not just somebody who became blind, but who was born blind. People who were lame are walking. Lepers are being cleansed. Well, a leper was a messianic miracle. Giving somebody sight who was born blind is a messianic miracle. Only the Messiah was supposed to be able to do that. He's raised people up from the dead. Well, not many people have done that either. But above all, the poor have the good news preached to them. I think that's an amazing statement. John is saying, I've got doubts. Thomas was saying, I have doubts. And Yeshua was saying, here are the answers. The answers are within me. Yeshua is our only hope, the lasting hope, and the one in whom we find truth and meaning. And because of that, we can move on. Now, this study doesn't really deal with that, but I think he is our true source of joy, because he is the Lord of our salvation. Something else that blocks my joy is obviously anxiety. When I get worried about things beyond the point of worrying, it becomes anxiety, and I go, and it usually is not helpful. It's good to worry about some things. It's not good to have an overactive imagination about all the possible things that could go wrong, and probably won't, but in your mind they do. Well, in my mind they do. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 makes a remarkable statement. Philippians chapter 4 verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Paul is saying, don't be anxious about anything, rejoice. Don't let an overactive imagination that is worrying you pull you down. Rejoice. Paul was having a hard time. Many of the letters that Paul wrote were from prison. And in chapter 1 he says, I am hard pressed from all directions, and from having a desire to depart from here and to be with the Lord, with Messiah, for that is far better. And so Paul was having a hard time when he wrote this. He's saying, people are pressing into me, my body is getting old, I'm weary, I'm happy to go and be with the Lord. Yet I know one thing, whatever my anxiety is, whatever things that I'm dealing with, I am going to rejoice. Whether I'm in prison, and when he was thrown in prison, what did he do? He sang spiritual songs and hymns, and he rejoiced. Or whether it is in freedom that we have, what do? We should rejoice. In Leviticus 23 it says, when you come before the Lord for a festival, you should rejoice. And Paul said this is a continual festival in a sense. Yes, there is hard things that are happening around me, and that's okay, but I can rejoice in God even though these things are happening here. In Psalm 94 verse 19.
When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolation delight my soul.
He was worrying greatly about many things, but your consolation brought me great joy to my soul. The psalmist, like Paul, is having a profound and deep relationship with the Lord, who through the Spirit can give him joy, even though hard things are happening. Like Paul, this psalmist is saying, I'm having a hard time, yet I can rejoice. I'm able to disconnect from one to the other. So how do we cultivate that kind of joy? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 12. I think it's okay to worry about some things, like I'm worried about my kids getting the right education, and I'm worried about their future partners, and I'm worried about a whole lot of things. But once it stops me from rejoicing, I've allowed it to go too far, and I need to bring it back under control. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says,
God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation.
God is my salvation, and with joy I will draw waters out of the wells of salvation. I don't have to be afraid, because I will trust in the Lord, and He is my strength and my song. Well, we started off with Nehemiah, didn't we? The strength that I have, remember? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah chapter 8. Well, here we see a similar pattern. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. All my anxiety I can put on Him. I can trust Him, like Thomas and like John, like David, even though I committed wrong. He is my strength, and I should sing to Him, or He is my song. He's become my salvation. Now, Yeshua made a play on that when he was talking at the Feast of Tabernacles as well, and I'm sure that you've heard that before in John 9. But we won't go there today, because that's another sermon that I'm sure you've heard before from Bob. Anyway, so how do we cultivate that kind of joy that is described in this verse? I think our relationship with God is important. Making sure that we are in a right relationship with Him. That was brought out by the psalm when David cries out, restore unto me. With Nehemiah, repentance. We can trust in Him because He's our salvation. But how do we do that? There's a few ways. There's prayer. We need to pray. Well, I guess before that comes repentance. We need to repent so we are in a right relationship. We need to pray. We need to have fellowship. Read the word, that's right. Read the book. You see, when we do those kind of things, I think they will help us to bring this kind of joy. If we're out of fellowship, I met today with some Jewish believers who don't go anywhere. They have no fellowship. And so today I met them on the beach, and I said, why do that? Why not come to a fellowship? Come here, go to a fellowship and meet. A part of our joy is meeting together in unison, because that's where God commands His blessing. We need to come together. We need to study the Word together, because God's Word enriches us in terms of our spirit, in terms of our salvation, in terms of our understanding of who He is and what He has done for us. In terms of prayer, if we don't speak to God and He doesn't speak back, I mean, we might as well be reading a telephone book. That's not helpful. We need to have a relationship back and forwards. Now, I don't necessarily hear God's audible voice going, oh. No, I don't. But I do get a sense when He speaks through His Word, or when I listen to some of the songs on my iPod and say, wow, that worship really... Or when I'm in fellowship with other believers and we sing together, or understand something from the word. And I think those kind of things we need to be aware of, that we don't lose that out of our sight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. One of them is joy, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what we need to do is cultivate that fruit. We need to cultivate love, cultivate joy, cultivate peace. Psalm 16, verse 11. You have shown me. Now, we know what stops it, and we know what can restore it, the path of life. You've shown it to me, O Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. Isaiah 61, verse 10.
I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.
I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God. He's clothed me with salvation. I think if there's one gift that is so clear in Scripture that should bring us joy, it's salvation. Now, the joy of salvation is need to be where we need to restore ourselves in, because that is our strength, and it will restore us. How do we do that? Well, fellowship, right relationship with God, prayer, reading the Word. Those kind of things will help us. There's a hymn that I like, but most hymns are so... and it's like so unjoyful, and I go, oh, please stop singing this. This is not what God had intended. But the one I like is called Count Your Blessings. Count them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. Sometimes we expect God to give us an enormous blessing, and then we will rejoice, then we will be happy, rather than count the things that He has already done and review our lives. Often we don't do that. We just live life and say, oh, I want the next best thing, because the next best thing is going to bring me joy. But we need to look with hindsight and say, look what God has done to us, for us, with us, and through us. Sometimes we're unaware of the things that God has done through us in terms of being a blessing to others, an encouragement to others. And these are important things, because then we can rejoice. Well, clearly there's a time for weeping and a time for laughter, a time to mourn and a time to dance. But there is always a time to rejoice in the Lord, the God of our salvation. For this day is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Not to grieve in it, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, those were a whole lot of various verses pulled together, but I think we can do it at the same time without going crazy. Well, that's all I have to say. And I think what we should try to do this week is rejoice. And if you're not sure how, start singing a song of praise to the Lord.
You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact us at Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you. Thank you.